In dioceses such as ours that celebrate the Ascension of the Lord this coming Sunday, there's an option on this sixth Sunday to pick the gospel for the sixth Sunday of Easter or the seventh Sunday of Easter. And I chose, they're both wonderful, but I chose the one we hear today from the seventh Sunday of Easter because it comes in an incredible chapter in the Gospels. It's a chapter that's very unique. I don't know of any other chapter in the Gospels that's quite like this one. Because from beginning to end, it's an unbroken prayer that Christ is offering to the Father. Part of what makes the prayer unique is that he's not alone. Christ is with the disciples. In fact, in the last chapter, 16, he's been speaking to them directly, teaching them. And when we get into this chapter, they haven't changed their location. They're in the same place. But Christ is no longer addressing the disciples. He's speaking to the Father in an unbroken prayer. It's very beautiful. I think there's something powerful that the Lord is teaching us in this unbroken prayer about what it means to pray. Prayer is something that can often be a difficult proposition for us. We're not always sure where prayer belongs, how long our prayer should be, why we should pray, when we should pray, how we should pray. Lots of questions. But Christ in this passage breaks down a lot of the obstacles to prayer. So I'd like to offer a few words tonight about what it means to pray. I would start by talking about an event that happened at the cathedral yesterday. Three men were ordained priests here at the cathedral. It's my last ordination as vocation director. I've been in that position the past 6 years. It's beautiful, right? And one of the promises that priests make on the day of their ordination has to do prayer. This is the question that they're asked. Do you resolve to implore with us God's mercy upon the people entrusted to your care by observing the command to pray without ceasing? These last three words, pray without ceasing, come from the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, where St. Paul gives this invocation, pray unceasing. And when we hear those words, knowing that prayer can be a challenge, we might think to ourselves, not only how could one do this, but is it possible to pray without ceasing? That very question, is it possible, is part of a great spiritual classic in our tradition, a little book that was written in the 19th century called The Way of the Pilgrim. A young man comes to Mass, it's a little Russian text, and he hears these words from 1 Thessalonians. And as he leaves, he's wrestling with them. He wants to know, is it possible? It's not a bad thing to come to Mass and to leave with a type of question that we want to turn over, to wrestle with, to find a deeper meaning. So he goes to a monastery, to a holy man, a monk, and he asks him this question. How can one do this? Is this possible? And the monk answers the question by teaching the young man the Jesus Prayer. It's a prayer that many of us learn as children. Beautiful prayer. Sometimes it's slight variations in it, but basically the prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the holy man teaches the young man the prayer, and he just tells him to pray, say this prayer as often as you can. So the young man leaves, and he says the prayer very often. It's a bit mechanical. It's very rote. But eventually, a change begins to take place in him. It's almost as if this prayer, he says it enough that it begins to wash over his life and to change him from the inside. It begins to affect his breathing, just the way that he breathes. It affects the way he thinks, the way he remembers, the way he hopes, he prays, even the way he dreams. And although it's a very short book, by the end, one of the takeaways seems to be that this young man who's devoted himself to this prayer, he has many adventures, mishaps, tragedies, joys along the way, seems to be becoming the prayer that he's been saying so long. St. Francis' first biography was written by a contemporary, a Franciscan. And in the biography, he says of Francis, he suggests that it wasn't so much the case that Francis learned how to pray, but that Francis became prayer. I think this highlights how it can be possible to pray without ceasing if one realizes that life is something of a prayer in and of itself, that life even begins as a type of prayer. Here's a place to look to see this on display. You might think of the very first chapter of the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis chapter 1. 7 successive days of creation. And on the first 6 days, God says each time, He speaks, let there be. He speaks creation into existence as He creates. And He doesn't just create, He sustains what He has created in being. So think of that story, that chapter, and now think of our lives. How do we enter this overwhelming drama of creation? Is it possible to think of a human life in this way, that God is speaking us into creation with our birth? He calls us by name, gives us the gift of life, and is always sustaining us in being. The fact that we're here means that God is still creating in us in a real way, still speaking the prayer that is our lives. This is partly why I think prayer is so important. Because when we pray, in a way we are meeting God, we are joining with God in the prayer that is my life, that's your life, all of our lives. Which means that if we neglect prayer altogether in our lives, we don't meet God in this prayer He's offering, that is you, that is me, that is all of us. Life itself is called to be, in a sense, a type of prayer. When I was in seminary, one of the best pieces of advice came in my first months. In seminary, you have a spiritual director that you meet with once a month. And it might have been the first month or two that I was there. I was talking to my spiritual director. I was in Baltimore. I was talking about feeling that my life had all these different spheres. It was a bit separated. I'm in a new city. My family and my friends are in a different place, studying new materials. I wish that all life was connected in this one sphere. And the piece of advice that he gave to me was, the spiritual life is the only life. I didn't know quite what to make of that at the time. The more I turn it over, I'm convinced that it's true. The spiritual life is the only life. We invest attention, time, every day in the needs of the body. And well, we should. We're not going to go very far without it. But it's good to acknowledge the need to invest in the soul that we bear at the same time as well. To acknowledge that we could go days, we could go weeks, months, years, while neglecting the gift of the soul that God gives us. If we cultivate the prayer that is our lives, if we make it strong, knowing that it's not perfect in this life, it helps to direct us toward an unbroken prayer that every human life is called to be. At this point, I would like to invite all those who wish to remember loved ones who have died from opioid and substance use to bring forward their cards and their candles to be placed in the stands here in the front of church. Thank you.